Thank you for joining us at the First Baptist Church of Colerain, Massachusetts. Today, Pastor Jim is continuing his series in 2 Corinthians. It is our prayer that this message will encourage the believer and bring the unbeliever closer to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to read in the 7th chapter today. Last week, we had a New Year's message. We learned simple formula for living an abundant life in 2020. A simple formula. And if you weren't here, you never heard it. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so you were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit had been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and if you've not embarrassed me, but just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling, I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. May God give us understanding of his word this morning. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we're so thankful to be here this morning. We pray that you'll give us understanding of your holy word and to teach us through this book of Corinthians that was written not just to the Corinthian church, but also the churches and even our church today. It's just as relevant today as it was when it was written because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we pray that we wouldn't be distracted, that you would teach each and every one of us, and may we draw closer to you and to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, slight detour with the Christmas messages and the New Year's messages. Now we're getting back into the meat of the word. You know, but babies start out on milk, but then eventually they start getting onto the meat. This is what we're here for today. Once you come to know Jesus as your personal Savior, we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. That's one of the reasons why we're here, to learn. That's what a disciple is. Not just a follower of Jesus Christ, but also a learner. Unfortunately, as believers, we don't always follow the rule book. Here it is, the rule book. We don't always. Why? Because we're not perfect, are we? Not yet, anyway. One day we'll just be like the Lord. Before there was a church, there was no New Testament like we have today. It wasn't written down. Only the Old Testament written in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language. This is why the Apostle Paul had to write to the churches, the Gentile churches, to teach them more about Jesus so that they could grow and learn and mature and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And also, he had to correct selfish behavior and the sin that was sometimes prevalent within the church amongst believers. Wasn't always easy. And as a result of him telling the truth, he was misunderstood and criticized by some people in the church at that time. And this is kind of par for the course. Ministry can be hard. It's definitely an honor and a blessing, but it can be difficult at times. One difficult part is to make hard decisions when dealing with certain people within the church that become a problem. And why? Because they're not always following the rule book. And this, if we don't believe it and follow it, there's no point to our existence on planet Earth as a believer. One difficult part is making hard decisions. In many cases, the easiest thing to do is nothing. That's the easiest thing to do, is nothing. Nobody likes confrontation. We're tempted to not to confront people. Someone who needs it, and not to take a stand or make waves. None of us want to make waves. We just want to go through life without causing problems and just letting things carry on. We sooner not make risky statements or decisions that may offend. But the right thing to do is usually the hardest thing to do. Amen. The hardest thing to do is usually the right thing to do is usually the hardest thing to do. And it never pays to brush things under the carpet, just hoping things will get better. It seldom does, in my experience. Amen. Do you remember why the Apostle Paul had to write his first letter to the church in Corinth? We've already studied it, the whole book. A Christian was involved in an immoral relationship with his stepmother, and the church in Corinth did absolutely nothing about it. Completely turned a bright blind eye, hoping things would get better. It never did. So Paul had to write that letter, and he reprimanded them. He had to scold them. He told them to deal with it. If they didn't, then he would, when he came to that church and visit them. If they didn't deal with the situation, which they needed to do, they were just carrying on as normal and turned in a blind eye to the situation, hoping things would get better. They seldom do. But thankfully, we know from this letter that we're studying, his second letter, that that church responded to Paul's leading and teaching, and they applied church discipline on the man. And some people respond positively to church discipline, and others totally resent it, and then they leave the church. And then that doesn't solve their problem. In fact, they become a problem when they go to another church, and they go from one church to another church, and they're still there. They're still the problem, because they haven't resolved their problem. But this man responded to the church discipline correctly. What did he do? He repented. And he turned, and repentance is when you turn from your wicked ways. But not all Christians do. We're talking about believers here. So, in verse 1 there, it says, Paul encourages the believers to move away from anything that would contaminate them in body and in spirit. Holiness and purity is something Christians must cultivate by laying aside those sins that beset us. And when we do, this demonstrates our love for God, our commitment to God, and our respect for God. Amen? There were some in Corinth who didn't like Paul. You can't expect everyone to like him. They didn't like Paul, and they tried to discredit him. But thankfully, their efforts, although they seemed to work initially, didn't work for very long. Why? Because the believers were growing in grace, and they were maturing in their faith, and they were being led and responded to the Holy Spirit. That's what maturity is. Now, we know from this letter, the church responded to his rebuke and did the right thing, which brought him great joy. There's nothing greater than seeing believers grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It brought him great joy. It wasn't easy for him to write that letter, or what they had to go through as a result of reading that letter. It wasn't easy for anybody. You know, and he was always facing some kind of opposition. They say it's tough at the top. He had a heavy heart about what was going on within the church that he helped to establish. They were like his children. They were like his spiritual children. He was like their spiritual father. And he had a heavy heart to see what was going on that was, in this case, one example of ungodliness within the church. So we must understand things haven't changed. Our enemy, Satan, and God's enemy, attempts to harass the church. You ever felt like you're being harassed and oppressed? That's Satan and his demons. We're in a spiritual warfare. We tend to forget about that. He wants to harass the church on every side, and we have to be aware of his subtle attempts to do that. He loves to send trouble and opposition from without, and he'll use some people within the church to cause problems and strife. And it probably happens in most churches, having spoke to numerous pastors. There's not a one that hasn't had people like that in their churches that have caused trouble and strife. So it was in Corinth. But the arrival of Titus was one of Paul's co-workers. He helped him a great deal. He encouraged him. Not only did Titus deliver that first letter personally to the church in Corinth, he also brought back good news that the church had taken Paul's advice and responded positively to his first letter of rebuke. No one likes to be rebuked, do we? Even though it hurt their feelings. But telling the truth is going to hurt our feelings, doesn't it? Does it? The truth hurts. Even so, they did respond positively. And they were not only sorry for their behavior, how they treated Paul, and the negative attitude that they had against him, how much it hurt his feelings by believing things said about him that were untrue. You ever had people say things about you that are untrue? You know what that feels like. Paul was no different. He was human. And it's amazing how people believe lies, because some people are professional liars. And you'll never know that they're telling lies. They've been doing it for so long. They're very convincing. And the people in Corinth believed lies about Paul that was being said about Paul. But they turned and realized the error of their ways, and he was only there to try to help them. And now, having received that news from Titus, it was good news, how they responded positively to that first letter. How they were remorseful and felt sorry that it affected him in a negative way. And he did regret sending that letter at first to confront them, because it would hurt their feelings. But a faithful minister, I said faithful minister, which he was, it had to be done. Otherwise, nothing would have changed. Even though it was painful for all concerned, including him. Now, it was months before he heard back from the church. You know, no internet, no emails, no telephones. And during that time, he must have wondered if he'd taken the right action. But doing the right thing is always the right thing to do. I want you to remember that. Doing the right thing is always the right thing to do. Amen? Now, when Titus did arrive back with the good news of their positive response to his first letter of rebuke, Paul didn't regret sending that first letter, after all, because it accomplished what he knew was good for them, even though it hurt their feelings. Amen? Now, in verse 10, 11, he talks about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. And he contrasts the two between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. I want to read it again to refresh our memories. Verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longings, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. That letter had a positive effect on that church, on the growth of the church. And he never regretted sending it. So the contrast between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow, what's that? Godly sorrow represents sorrow over what we did wrong. And we do, right? Over the things that we do wrong and the harm and the hurt that it causes others. And the fact, as believers, we grieve God because of our actions. That's godly sorrow. We've done wrong. It's caused harm and hurt to others. And it's grieved God, the Holy Spirit. And that feeling of sorrow and remorse leads us to turn from our sinful behavior, supposedly, ideally. That's what repentance is all about. That's what repentance means. It's to turn from ungodly behavior and change our behavior. That's godly sorrow. Now, he talks about worldly sorrow. What's the difference? Worldly sorrow is selfish. It's all about me, 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 me. It focuses on the trouble it caused us when we get caught without being remorseful or changing our wrong behavior. It doesn't change our behavior. It focuses on us. We feel sorry for ourselves and the trouble that it caused us. Cain, Adam and Eve's firstborn son, is a good example, or rather, let's say a bad example. What happened? He brought an offering to the Lord of vegetables that he'd grown in the garden, that he had grown. And he thought God would be happy to accept his sacrifice because he had done it. But he was wrong because he didn't do it God's way. So he felt sorry for himself when God rejected that sacrifice. Not only sorry for himself, he was angry with God who rejected his sacrifice. He didn't reject Cain, he rejected his sacrifice. Why? Because he didn't do it God's way. Cain wasn't sorry over what he did was wrong. He wasn't sorry that he did what he did was wrong. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow makes us angry and bitter against God, like Cain was. In fact, he was so bitter, we know the story, that he killed his only brother, Abel, who had done the right thing by bringing an animal sacrifice to God that shed its life's blood. That was acceptable to God. And this offering symbolizes the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That is the only acceptable sacrifice that can take away sins. Nothing else will do. Amen? Godly sorrow over our sins brings us into a restored relationship with God. That's what it's all about. That's what repentance is all about. Restoration. That's what church discipline is all about. For that person to be restored back into fellowship. But if they're not willing to do that, what they do? They get angry. They get resentful. And they never change. They never grow. They never mature. Because they think they're okay just the way they are. Godly sorrow only takes us further away from God and fellowship from the church and fellow believers. So Paul's letter, although harsh, brought that church in Corinth through a place where they could see his concern for them. He loved them. Even though it hurt their feelings at first, they wisely took Paul's advice under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they did the right thing. For a while, they'd been deceived by the devil because it caused strife and division within the church body. But by God's grace, they saw the error of their ways, which not only made Paul and Titus very happy, it also encouraged them greatly to see how much the church in Corinth had grown and matured in their faith by responding positively to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And by God's grace, may we be sensitive and led by the Holy Spirit in this new year, each and every day. We don't know, the message last week, we don't know if there will be a tomorrow for us. So we have to apply our hearts to wisdom each and every day and put God first, to set aside those besetting sins, those sins that so easily beset us, and run the race. To do what's right and repent when we're wrong. Because, remember this, doing the right thing is always the right thing to do. Amen? Doing the right thing is always the right thing to do. You should write that in your Bible and read it every day. Hopefully you remember it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Father, we can certainly learn from your word, and that's why it's written. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Even though you used just mere mortal men like Paul, he was a prophet. It wasn't his ideas and opinions. It was you leading him and guiding his thoughts and his pen to write down your mind. And he was greatly encouraged to see how that church had grown in their faith, and they had matured, and that's what you desire for us. We've got a long way to go. None of us are perfect, and we hope and pray that in this new year we would indeed do what's right, do the right thing. How do we know what the right thing is? Read your word, it's in there. It tells us what to do, what not to do. We choose not to do it. It affects our relationship with you. We don't have true peace in our hearts. And we wonder why, when things don't go our way. And oftentimes people are tempted to blame you for their circumstances, in their problems, in their troubles, just like Cain did. The fact is, he just didn't do the right thing. He didn't do it your way. And we must confess that we don't always do things your way, and we ask for forgiveness for that. I do. And I'm hoping and praying that this new year we can just forget about the past and live for each day and not worry about tomorrow. That's a simple formula for living an abundant life in Christ. And again, help us to put you first. There's other things that are going to distract us. We have sins that so easily beset us that affects our relationship with you. And then we need to repent from those things. But true repentance is to turn from them, not to return back to them and keep indulging in them. So help us by your grace, not to be angry, not to be bitter, not to be resentful when we hear the truth, because the truth hurts. But that can lead to godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that can help us walk the right path that you want for our lives. And through that, we can receive abundant life on earth and joy that is inexpressible, that this world cannot give us. So, Father, again, we thank you for our church, and we hope and pray that you would lead us on and help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your word. And unless we hear, we can't do that. And this is why it's important to fellowship together and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.
Thank you again for tuning in. If you enjoyed this message, we'd love if you would join us at the First Baptist Church in Coleraine for Sunday morning worship at 11 a.m. We are located at 79 Foundry Village Road in Coleraine, Massachusetts. Hope to see you soon. God bless.